Let us bow in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we come before you in this hour of prayer, and we ask that you would shine the light and truth of your word unto us. That although it is delivered with weaknesses and shortcomings, yet, O Lord, nevertheless, would your Spirit bless that word in its reading and in its preaching. And although, O Lord, it is heard with those things as well that are marked by weakness and shortcomings, yet would you bless its reception by your Spirit, that it may be understood, that it may be internalized, that those in the congregation, O Lord, who receive that word in faith would be strengthened and nourished thereby, and that according to your will and according to your work in our hearts, you would mold and shape us according to your grace unto the image of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Father, that you would hear our prayer as we cry unto you, and that you would answer in a mighty way by this word being to us a means of strengthening grace, fortifying us, and causing us to be steadfast and persevering in our Lord Jesus Christ. So hear us, we ask, as we call upon you, for we pray in his name. Amen. The first passage that we'll turn to this afternoon is found there in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, just looking at verses 22 and 23. Passage that we've been looking at stretches from verses 16 to 26, but we're going to conclude our study here at the end of verse 23. And if you look in verses 22 and 23, the apostle lists those nine fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he says, against such there is no law. So self-control is the last of those nine fruit of the Spirit, and that's what we'll be considering this afternoon. And so we turn first of all, for the passages properly, to Acts chapter 24. And there we'll read verses 22 to 27, the last part of the chapter, Acts 24, verses 22 to 27. Luke picks up the narrative and he says, "But when Felix heard these things, having the more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case.' So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." Then the next passage we want to look at is in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read there verses 2 through 11. But verses 5 through 11 is really what we'll zoom in on as far as the sermon goes. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That ends our reading then from God's Word. Galatians 5, Acts 24, and 2 Peter chapter 1. Beloved brothers and sisters, this afternoon we come to the close of our series on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 to 23 comes to an end tonight. And this is the 20th sermon in this series. And over those 20 sermons, many things have been said. Many things have been repeated. And hopefully many things have been learned. And rather than rehash what's already been pointed out and have that serve as an introduction, let's get right down to business as we close out this series and look at self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. You see the theme before us, the one we've been using? God teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We want to understand that word. We want to search the Scriptures, namely those passages we read. And then we want to count or enumerate the applications at the end. So to begin with then, we want to understand the word self-control. And really self-control is pretty straightforward, as many of these words are. Not all of them are straightforward. Some of them do require some massaging in order to flesh them out and see exactly what we're dealing with here. But self-control is pretty straightforward. The word refers literally to someone's ability to properly control or manage their thoughts, their actions, and their desires. To properly control or manage their life. To do that is to exercise self-control. Now, also worth mentioning is the fact that this word for self-control that Paul uses in Galatians 5 has reference, not exclusively, but it has reference to one's ability to control their sensual appetite. Those kind of desires. That's part of the equation, remember, not the whole of the matter. Generally speaking, self-control has to do with the ability to properly manage or control your thoughts, your words, and your actions, your lifestyle. Now, the specific word that Paul uses there in Galatians 5, verse 23, it's only found three times in the entire New Testament, and we read those three passages. And all three times it was translated as self-control. Galatians 5, 23, Acts chapter 24, and 2 Peter chapter 1. The older word for self-control, I think, is helpful to remember as well. The older English word for self-control is that word temperance. Temperance. And perhaps that helps us in understanding the phrase self-control. After all, self-control isn't simply the ability to refuse doing something or to stop doing something. It can mean that, but it doesn't necessarily have to mean that. It can also mean having self-control can also mean having the ability to use something or to do something in moderation or with temperance. In other words, the person who has self-control is the person who masters themselves rather than being mastered by something else. The person who is able to exercise temperance or moderation is the person who is able to exercise self-control every bit as much as the person who is able to refrain from doing something altogether, or the person who is able to stop doing something that they shouldn't be doing. In each case, whether it's complete abstinence or stopping a behavior as a result of self-control, or whether it's doing things, legitimate things, in moderation as an example or display of self-control, in each instance, self-control is still in view. What we have is simply a different application of how self-control works itself out in an individual's life. Maybe this will help. Think of a highly trained athlete. A highly trained athlete, an Olympic athlete, for example, their diet is regulated. Their schedule is regimented. Their exercise schedule is planned down to the last minute, down to the last detail. There are certain things that they're able to do within certain limitations, and there are certain other things that they're unable to do no matter what limitations are put in place. A highly trained athlete like that needs to be able to exercise self-control. To such an end, to help them with their self-control, they have a coach, they have a trainer, they have a manager, they have a dietitian, they have different people in place to encourage them, to prod them on, to warn them of possible consequences of breaking their schedule or of breaking their diet. These persons in place to help them maintain that strict lifestyle that is guided by self-control, that is necessary in order for them to succeed in their competition. That's how self-control functions in the life of the believer, as a fruit of the Holy Spirit that helps us flesh out other aspects of our life. Not physical training like an Olympic athlete endures, but spiritual training and spiritual growth that the believer in Christ endures. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And as such, God's Spirit is at work within us as God's people. And we must follow the leading He provides in order to walk in temperance, in moderation, and in order to have self-control on display when it comes to our words, our thoughts, and our actions. So that's just an overview of the word self-control. In coming to search the Scriptures now, we spent enough time in Galatians chapter 5 that we're not going to look especially at verse 23 or at verses 22 and 23 together. We're going to look at Acts chapter 24 and 2 Peter chapter 1. And so the first of those passages is the one from Acts. And verse 25 is the particular verse in that passage that we really want to focus in on. In the context, of course, earlier, in Acts chapter 24 is Paul's defense before Felix. And after having been given that occasion to speak, Paul is detained under orders by Felix and given somewhat special privileges. People are still able to visit him and to provide for his needs. Verse 23 describes some of that. And a few days later, Felix sent for Paul. And as it said in verse 24, he heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. And it's then that verse 25 tells us that Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And so upon hearing Paul wax eloquent about these matters, it tells us that Felix was afraid. And he said to Paul, "Go away now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." And so to rightly understand what is meant by that phrase in verse 25 that Paul discoursed about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, we have to remember what it told us at the end of verse 24, that Paul came to Felix and discussed with him faith in Christ. In other words, that threefold phrase in verse 25, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, is Luke's way of telling us that Paul talked to Felix about the things of God, about the things of the gospel, about righteousness in Christ, about living the Christian life, and about the judgment that God has appointed at the end of the age. So the righteousness that Paul talks to Felix about is sort of like shorthand for saying that Paul preached the gospel to Felix, that he talked about the righteousness that God grants through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the self-control that Paul spoke with Felix about is the general sense in which the Christian life, which is one that is lived in light of saving faith in Christ, by which the righteousness of Christ is received, the Christian life, Paul is telling Felix, is a life that needs to be lived soberly. It's a life that needs to be lived in moderation. It's a life that needs to be lived with temperance. A life that does not involve indulging sinful passions, sinful desires, or sinful appetites, whether of the flesh or of one's own urges. And in that way, then, the self-control that the Christian demonstrates in their life, it's not only an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, but it's an evidence that they are in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who is granting them by His grace self-control and the fruit of the Spirit in that regard. With regard to the judgment to come that Paul talks to Felix about there, certainly that little phrase serves as Paul's word of warning to Felix regarding the coming day of judgment, that God will bring to pass for all of those who reject the gospel promise of righteousness in Christ, which will come to pass for all of those who persist in living a life that is out of control, a life that is according to the dictates of their own conscience, and a life that is reckless and throws caution to the wind. So that's the phrase, the understanding of that phrase, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And in that you can see a progression that Paul makes in his discourse or in his conversation with Felix. And in that broad understanding of verse 25, in Paul's words, we have a rough outline of Paul talking to Felix about the things of God and about the gospel and about living the Christian life in terms of guilt, grace, and gratitude. That's the method and style of preaching and teaching that Paul uses here as he talks to Felix and he has this opportunity to talk about the faith in Christ with him. And he couples that guilt, grace, and gratitude model with a reminder that God's just judgment will be brought to bear upon all who are unbelieving and disobedient at the end of the age. No wonder that Felix, who obviously had no real interest in hearing what Paul had to say, but was looking for a little bit of a bribe out of Paul on the side, no wonder Felix was scared of what Paul said and told him to go away at this particular time. It's later on he asks him back, not so much to hear what Paul has to say further on these things, but to see if Paul has something for Felix to line his pockets with. And you can almost hear Paul telling Felix that those who throw caution to the wind and who neglect giving self-control its proper place in the Christian life are seriously misguided. Surely Felix would have heard Paul insist that there's no room for what's been called in our day easy believism in the gospel message. Surely Paul would have told Felix that the one who believes in Jesus Christ in sincerity and embraces Christ as he's offered in the gospel must also be the one who goes on to demonstrate as a fruit of the Spirit of Christ working in their life, self-control turning away from the passions and desires and thoughts and words and actions that used to dominate their life, and giving themselves to pursuing those things that Paul describes in Galatians 5 as against which there is no law. Those are two sides of the same coin, if you will. Believing in Jesus Christ and serving Him as Lord. Believing in Jesus Christ and having the fruit of the Spirit born in your life. It's not as though someone can truly be a Christian with a genuine saving or true faith in Jesus Christ and not also be in submission to Him as Lord and not also bear the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. The two must be found together, and they must go hand in hand, congregation. Because by God's grace, the one who embraces Christ in faith and receives the reckoning of perfect righteousness in Him is also the one who will be enabled to produce self-control in their lives in keeping with their newly God-given desire to walk and live and move about in thanksgiving and gratitude. The other passage we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 was verses 2 through 11. But as I mentioned, we really want to look at verses 5 through 11. And 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 11 contains that well-known phrase where Peter says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." The older phrase, maybe some of you are more familiar with. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. What Peter does to us in these verses, verses 5 through 11, is he charges us with very authoritative words to live and to walk as God's people must live and walk. To use Paul's language in Ephesians chapter 4, Peter here charges us to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. That's how Paul phrases it in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. And that's basically what Peter says to us here. And as we'll see, and maybe you noticed it already in reading the passage, Peter writes with an extreme sense of urgency, as though these things are of the utmost importance, and as though we'd neglect his words of instruction only to our utmost peril. If you have your Bible open, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Because there, following hot on the heels of what he says in verses 2, 3, and 4, by way of his opening benediction and greeting to the brothers who are reading his letter, to us, in effect, as members of the Church of Christ, Peter commands us in verses 5, 6, and 7 to add several spiritual characteristics to the already spiritual character that God has created within us. We are to do so, he says, with all diligence. Verse 5, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to your self-control perseverance. Add to perseverance godliness. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add love. Verses 5, 6, and 7. In effect, maybe you noticed it, but what Peter outlines for us in those three verses is kind of like his own list of the fruit of the Spirit. And even as Paul calls us to walk in the Spirit back in Galatians chapter 5 and to be led by the Spirit, so too Peter calls us to add this to that and to add that to this. And so both of the apostles, whether it's Paul or Peter, both of the apostles in different ways, what they call upon us to do and what self-control requires us to be able to do is to make progress in our spiritual life and walk. As the things which God's grace and Holy Spirit work in us are more and more openly and obviously on display. And as they more and more come to expression in a well-rounded character that is nothing short of Christ-like. In verses 8 and 9 here in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter has some very strong words for those who would sort of shrug their shoulders in apathy or in indifference in the face of this kind of a strong exhortation. He says in verses 8 and 9, "If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." In other words, those several spiritual characteristics that are mentioned in verses 5, 6, and 7, among which was self-control, those are more and more practiced. As those are more and more practiced and pursued, a life, Peter says, of fruitfulness will follow. A life of fruitfulness will follow, and we will increase in the experiential knowledge and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in that process God will mold and shape and conform us more and more into Christ-likeness. But on the contrary, and quite to the contrary, if these things are lacking in our lives, if we're unable through self-control to add that to this and this to that and to have these virtues and characteristics and fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives, whether faith or virtue or knowledge or perseverance or godliness or brotherly kindness or love, if these things are lacking in our lives, then Peter says we're short-sighted. Even blind, he says, and we have forgotten that God's grace has cleansed us from the filth and defilement of the world and has set our feet on a different course and has given us a higher calling. It's then that Peter exhorts us, and he says in verses 10 and 11, "Brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What Peter is telling us, think of the works of the flesh that we surveyed in days gone by. How many of those works of the flesh are the direct or near direct result of a lack of self-control? The sexual sins listed at the head of that list certainly result from a lack of self-control. As well, many of those social sins that we looked at, they flourish and are furthered where self-control is set by the wayside. Well, let it not be so among us, brothers and sisters. In all that we do, let us be temperate. In all that we do, let us show moderation. Let us exercise self-control in every way. And in this way, let us receive from God a testimony that our calling and election is sure because it's founded in His grace and it is evidenced in our life by the fruit of His Spirit. In the second place, let us remember that in light of God's grace freely given to us, that we must have a life of gratitude that flows forth from us. And I know this is basic, I know it's elementary, but I want to touch on it one more time before we close this series out. The whole idea of recognizing a guilt, grace, and gratitude understanding of the Christian life and of the way in which the gospel is understood and lived in light of us is well known to us. Well known. Well, the practice or the exercise of self-control is absolutely essential to what it means to walk in gratitude unto God. Because we all find ourselves tempted to chase after those things that would lead us astray, don't we? We all find ourselves tempted to cave into those things that would cause us to lose self-control. Only by God's grace working in us and with the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control manifest in our lives, are we able to resist those temptations? Are we able to turn away from that which would lead us astray? And are we able to walk in a manner that pleases the Lord? And even though we do so imperfectly, because even when we do exercise self-control, it's imperfect and defiled with sin, yet we do so in accordance with the calling that God has placed upon us, and in accordance with the pathway that He lays before us. In the third place, and on a slightly lower plane, although certainly no less important, let us remember to display self-control not just in every area of our life and in no area in particular, but let us remember to display self-control in every area of our life and in the particularities of the areas of our lives. In the expression of your temper, is self-control on display? Outbursts of anger, Paul said, is a work of the flesh. Self-control would require that we put the kibosh on outbursts of anger. Outbursts of anger ought to be eschewed, and instead patience and love ought to be evident. How about the way you use your tongue? Is self-control practiced in that regard? Or does cursing and foul language, harsh and unkind words come out of your mouth? Those things ought to be far removed from us. And instead, speech that is marked by gentleness and by peace should be on our lips. In our day-to-day diet and intake of food and drink, let us remember to exercise proper self-control. And so not only drunkenness is forbidden, which we've seen on another occasion, but also gluttony should be something that we avoid, or irresponsibly using food. In our eating habits, brothers and sisters, let us exercise temperance. Let us exercise moderation. Let us exercise self-control. And that would even mean, boys and girls, in your eating habits, being thankful for what your parents fix for dinner or for lunch and what they set before you, and receiving it with gratitude and thanksgiving, first of all to God, and second of all, to mom or dad or whoever made the meal. Having control of your temper at the dinner table and receiving what is given in humility and in gratitude ultimately can only be done in a truly spiritual way by God's grace working in your life. Other things could be listed, of course, and no doubt you've thought of many that I haven't mentioned. And that's okay. That's okay. You know yourself much better than I do. And may our prayer be that God would bless the time we have spent together in His Word. And may each of us continue to grow accordingly. And may we continue to seek, according to the Scripture call that God gives us, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to have the fruit of the Spirit born in our lives. Amen.